Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Exciting times to be together. It's always good to be together, but this Christmas season is always a blast. I'm Eric, by the way, if we've not met before, and get to serve as a lead pastor here, and excited that you're here today to be a part of this journey called Choosing Christmas with us. All month in December, we are working through the story of Christmas, and we're basically approaching the Christmas story or the season from the perspective of a handful of questions. Questions like, what if Christmas didn't actually catch us off guard? It's not like we have 12 months to know what's coming, right? But like somehow it does, right? It's like, oh no, we only have X amount of days left, or I mean, some of you already know how many days you have left to do this and that. And I don't just mean like the day, but the heart of Christmas. What if Christmas wasn't over as soon as it started? Right? We prep all this prep, and then one day comes and then the day's over. What if it was more than just that? Like, what if Christmas could last all year long? Yay? What if, even better, what if Christmas could last a lifetime? I mean, think about it. Christmas is about the arrival of Jesus, which means Christmas is also about the arrival of a new kind of life, a life that we receive that doesn't just last for one day. It's not over the moment it starts. It lasts more than a year. It truly does last a lifetime. And we are invited to choose and embrace and enter into that experience of Christmas. And that's our hope and prayer this year, is that we can do that in a fresh way. So again, excited you're here today. So I want to begin by having you take a little trip down memory lane. Go back to your childhood for a moment. For some of us, elementary age or middle school is a long, long time ago, but see if your mind can conjure up some memories. Others of us, it's pretty close. Here's my story, and then you can kind of apply this however it would have happened in your world. So I'm in my bedroom, and I'm by myself, door shut, and my mom sticks her head down the hallway and yells, "Eric, come here. We need to talk to you." So if that happened in your family, your mom said that, she wouldn't call you Eric, of course, unless that's you, but you know. Come here. Think about, what was the first thought in that moment when you heard that that went through your mind? Because let me tell you what it wasn't. Your first thought was not, oh, I bet mom has a cookie for me. Oh, mom and dad want to go get some ice cream. How exciting. No, your first thought was what? Yeah, what did I do wrong? Now I'm in trouble. Exactly. This happened in our house just yesterday. I thought, well, that's a perfect example of the kind of our perspective, right? Oh, no, I'm afraid. What did I do wrong? Or maybe you're at school when it happens. You know, you're sitting in class, and when I was a kid, they would sometimes call names over the loudspeakers at school. Don't know if they do that anymore or not. You know, Eric Rust, please come to the office. Eric Rust. And if that happened to you, you get up and you walk to the door. What's the noise that everybody in class makes? Ooh, yeah, busted. And the whole way you're like, what did I do wrong? I'm toast. You know, the principal's going to kill me. I'm never going to make it home alive. You know, fear. And then we become adults, and the authorities change, but the response doesn't, right? I mean, if you're an adult and you get a letter from the IRS, you don't have to open it. You already know what's inside, right? You're like, they're taking the house. It's over, right? It's done. You know, your Health Idaho letter, it's like, oh, premiums are going through the roof. You don't even have to open it. We just go right away to this place of fear. What is it about us that goes to this place, especially with people in authority? I mean, we all do it. Parents, teachers, your boss, the government, your wife, anybody in authority over your life, is for some reason, our initial reaction when they call our name or we have to have this conversation, it's fear. Oh no, what did I do? In trouble this time? What I thought I covered my bases and tracks, but they found something out. You know, it's unless you're half human, half superhero, it's in all of us. Now, if that's all it was, I mean, if you did that and I did that and we did it with each other, that's fine, right? I mean, that's the world we live in. We manage that fear with each other all the time. But that's not where it stops. See, what most of us have done, maybe we don't even realize this, we've taken that same, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? That same, oh boy, I'm in trouble this time. That whole response, and we've put it on our relationship with God. So now when we think about our interactions with God, our relationship with God, fear comes to the top, man. When we imagine this idea of God calling our name, when we imagine someday, you know, God showing up, if we imagine ourselves standing before God and Him looking, and we're looking at Him, it's like, oh no, I'm toast. Fear, right? Because all of us have done wrong stuff, bad stuff, right? I mean, you got a list. Your list is a mile long, isn't it? Some of us longer than others. I won't point at you, but you know who you are. But we've all got a list, right? And God knows every single one of those items on the list. And I'll tell you what, He's not happy about any of it. And we think about this idea of Him showing up. Man, we're afraid. Because here's the thing, I can hide my stuff from you. You can hide your stuff from me all day long. And we can play this little game where I act like I've got it all together and you've got it all together. And we don't want to do that in our church. We're about, you know, just being real with each other. But we can play that all day long, people we work with. That's one thing. But God knows all of it. Every detail. He's not happy about any of it. And so our thought is, man, when he shows up, heads are gonna roll. We better run. When it comes to God, there's a lot of fear. And so today what I want to help us understand is a new perspective on what that means. And I'll just tell you now what my point is for the sermon. And if you want to leave and go get breakfast, you can. But here's kind of where we're going to end up in the next 20 minutes, okay? That the message of Christmas should erase every single bit of what we just talked about. The story of Christmas should shout loud and clear to you and to me that we don't have to be afraid anymore. That God and fear are not a package deal. They don't have to go to each other. There's a better way. And that's what we're going to discover together this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open it to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 2. Luke is one of four Gospels or biographies of the life of Jesus. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. And he tells the most vivid, most colorful, most detail-filled version or story of the birth of Jesus. He gives us a lot of background that some of the authors don't give us. And so we'll pick up in Luke chapter 2 today, starting in verse 1 in just a minute. And you'll notice as we read today that there's all these little one-liners that are built into the story that when we really allow them to kind of set in our hearts, the story becomes alive. It's not just a little thing we read to the kids. It's something that impacts our lives as well. So as you're getting ready, Luke 2, let me give you the background on the Christmas story so that we understand the context and the environment into which Jesus was born. Just a quick history. I mean, 2 minutes here. So the people of Israel, the Jewish people, lived in fear of God. I mean, for centuries. If there was one word that described how the people of Israel felt when they thought about their relationship with God, it was the word fear. Right? God was to be feared. Big God, little me, holy God, unholy me, righteous God, unrighteous me. And so as a result, all there is this fear. Now, to make matters worse, first century AD, the Romans were in charge of the entire world at that point. They had just dominated the Middle Eastern landscape. And as a result, the Jewish people lived under Roman oppression. They were basically enslaved as a nation. And in the Jewish mindset, oppression from a foreign government equaled God's anger and judgment. So just the fact that they had someone that was overpowering and ruling over them meant God's ticked. God's angry. And someday when he comes, you know, shows up on the scene, man, we're all going to be in trouble. And so into that environment, this is where the Christmas story comes. We'll start in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, at that time, a Roman emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinus was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who is now obviously pregnant. Now we'll stop for a second right there because there's a few things that maybe if you're like me, you've envisioned about the Christmas story, which may or may not be true. There's a journey that Joseph and Mary have to go on from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 70-mile journey. Now, in your mind, because maybe you saw a Christmas play or something, there was always this picture of Mary riding on a donkey. Anybody envision the donkey or maybe a camel? We don't know. I mean, she could have walked. They were not a family of means. They were on the lower end of the economic scale. It's possible a 70-mile journey by foot. And we don't know exactly how far along Mary was in the pregnancy. Again, if you're like me, I've always had this vision in my mind. I've never actually said this before, but it's just the way I view the story. That like by the time, the night they arrived in Bethlehem, she was already in labor. I mean, she's given the, and they're like getting into the stable and Joseph's like, hang on there, baby. And she's yelling and, you know, yelling at everybody. And they get in the stable and like no sooner they walk and she's like, ah, boom, Jesus comes flying out. Joseph catches them. They're like, hey, lay him in the stable. Like it just happens all on Christmas Eve. Anybody else have that vision? Like it was instantaneous. We don't know. I mean, they could have arrived weeks earlier, but we do have one little clue that we receive from Luke. Luke tells us that Mary was obviously pregnant, which I'm like, dude, that is gutsy, Luke. Don't say that, bro, because I made that mistake once of thinking somebody was obviously pregnant. Anybody else? Will not happen again. Seriously. I mean, we have a lot of gals that are pregnant in our church. I mean, you can be a pregnant gal in the lobby, sitting there in the, you know, on a chair, rubbing your belly, big smile, feeling the baby kick, and I'm just going to assume you had a great breakfast. You know, I'm just like, until the baby's coming out, no assumptions on my mind, because I've been there. But Luke felt confident enough that she's like, no, it's obvious. Everybody knew. So I would say a couple of weeks maybe before Jesus' birth, they arrive in Bethlehem, and then the story continues in verse 6. It says, while they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. And then the scene cuts to a different picture. It says, that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel, envision this, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were, say it with me, terrified. Do you think? I mean, think about it. A shepherd's life can't be that exciting, right? I mean, I don't know if you can tip sheep over like you can cows. I mean, what do you do for fun in the middle of the night? And suddenly an angel appears. That's frightening. But the story is deeper than that. The radiance of the glory of the Lord appears. I mean, I don't know what that was. Was it lights? Was it warmth? Was it? You could feel it, I imagine. His presence was palpable in that moment. And they're terrified. But there's good news. The angel reassured them. Don't be afraid. Oh, thanks, angel. Like, you can't tell me to not be afraid when you're the one I'm afraid of, right? I mean, you're afraid of sharks, and you're in the ocean, and a shark says to you, hey, don't worry, I'm not going to eat you. You're like, doesn't help, right? Still afraid, okay? I love how simple the, don't be afraid. Now, think about the shepherds for a moment. Put yourself in their shoes. Let the story kind of become personal for a moment. This is frightening. They're Jewish shepherds. Their whole lives, they've been afraid. And now this angel shows up, which is cause number one for fear. But even deeper than that, it says the radiance of God's glory. There was a sense that God has appeared. God's Spirit is among us. And that's a scary thing. Because after 400 years of silence, God's showing up. After 400 years of seeming disinterest, God's showing up. And he's showing up tonight on our watch in our fields. Which means, number one, is God is angry, so he's come back to settle the score. And two, God is probably angry with us because he showed up here, right? I mean, they're freaking out in this moment. They're not like, oh, look, I'm afraid. No, they're like, duh! And they're like figuring out, what are we going to do? And they're probably like blaming, God, it was Norm. I told Norm not to let the sheep go into so-and-so's field. Kill Norm. Don't kill me, right? They're just like anything they can do to survive. Don't be afraid. The angel said, and then the angel tells them why. If you continue on with verse 10, he says, don't be afraid. He said, and there's this beautiful line. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. I love that. All people. See, the message of Christmas isn't just for good people. It's not just for Christian people. The message of Christmas isn't just for rich people or poor people or young or old. The message of Christmas is for all people. One of the most profound statements about the character of God that we find in the Christmas story is that line that we just looked at right there. That of all of the people that God could have chosen to have an angel appear to, he chose shepherds. I mean, shepherds were like low men on the totem pole in that society. A Jewish shepherd, bottom of the barrel. No, nobody signed up for that profession. It wasn't like, oh, when I grow up someday, I'm going to be a shepherd. They were considered lowly. They work with dirty animals all the day. They were considered often untrustworthy. You can't trust a shepherd. And yet of all the people that God could have appeared to, he showed up. His first appearance was to shepherds. See, Cedar Hills, that should put some hope and put a smile on your face and some joy in your heart. That you don't have to be, please hear me, you don't have to be a certain kind of person to receive the gift of Christmas. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have figured it out. You don't have to have mastered this or that or be living this certain moral code. I haven't screwed up for 6 months and I'm 6 months clean in terms of sin. And that is not the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is that God has shown up and done something in spite of you. He's done something in spite of me, for me. In spite of how bad you've been and in spite of how good you have been. See, that is the true message of Christmas. You think, Eric, yeah, you don't get it. That's fine for everybody else, but what about me, man? You don't know my story. I have done so much bad stuff in my life. The list is so long. I mean, when I envision God showing up, I've got this list of stuff looming over my head. I don't want to face God. You don't know my story, Eric. And honestly, if that's your thought right now, you're exactly right. I don't know your story. I don't know your laundry list because you're hiding it from me. But here's the truth. You don't know my list either. We can play this game with each other. We shouldn't, but we do. But who knows about your stuff and mine? God does. And in spite of it, even though he knows about all of it, there are no secrets. He has chosen to do something for you and for me. On Christmas, the focus shifted from what we have done or are doing to what God is about to do on our behalf. That's the message that the angel gets into next. Don't be afraid, he said. Verse 10, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Then he goes on, the Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, and I don't know if they sang this or if they like chanted it, or if they rapped it, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to all with whom God is pleased. Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to all with whom God is pleased. Those angels nailed it right there. That is the crescendo, the full moment of what they came to say. Because when you and I recognize that God has done on Christmas, or in this story, he was about to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves, that no longer was it going to be about, okay, can I earn it, and what do I have to do to make God happy, and how do I please him, and how do I live? But God was about to initiate a plan to do something for us in spite of us. When we really understand that, two things happen. God gets the glory, like top shelf glory, highest level, best glory, the most credit possible, highest. And we get the peace. When we understand that there's more to the story, that Jesus, yes, he was born as a baby, but he didn't stay there. He grew up and he lived a beautiful, perfect life. His life led to the death on the cross. His death on the cross led to the resurrection. And resurrection means that we can live full and abundant lives free from the power of sin. When we understand that he did that for us, God gets the glory and we get the peace. That's the message of Christmas. But as long as we're still trying to earn it, as long as I'm still trying to show God, God, I can do this. I'm good enough. I'm going to live good. I'm going to make you proud of me. I'm going to earn it. I'm going to be a good little boy, a good little girl. Who am I living for? Who's getting the glory from that? I'm trying to keep it for myself. And as long as I'm trying to keep the glory, God won't get it, and I won't experience his peace. And I can miss out on the true message and the power of Christmas. Glory to God in highest heaven. And then I love this last line. Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Kind of makes you wonder, like, okay, well, who are the people that God is pleased with? Like, what's that list? And did I make it? Am I on that one? Nicole and I started a tradition years ago. I don't remember the first year we did this with our kids, but you know, we typically open Christmas gifts on Christmas Eve. Because in my family, my dad wasn't patient enough to wait till Christmas morning. So that's our tradition. But before we start passing gifts out around the tree, we have a tradition where Nicole and I, we write a letter to each of our kids. And we give them a letter. And the letter just sort of kind of grounds everybody. And this is what tonight's all about. And we want to make sure that, you know, before the presents start getting open, why are we here? What's this really all about? And so I brought a copy of my son Mitchell's letter. I thought I'd just share it with you real quick. But here's a copy of the letter. It just says, Dear Mitchell, in response to exceptional behavior during the last calendar year, your mom and I are pleased to provide you with an assortment of gifts this Christmas. We hope you enjoy them. However, please keep in mind that if at any time during 2017 your behavior changes, dirty room, poor grades, etc., these gifts can and will be revoked and returned to the source from which they were purchased and the funds equally distributed between your two sisters. Merry Christmas, Mom and Dad. I'll tell you, from the moment we found this idea, it has revolutionized the spirit of Christmas around our house. We have not found a better tool to manage behavior. And honestly, if you could steal, moms and dads, you can steal this. Don't even have to give me credit for it. Just act like it was your idea. Your kids, you'll be the hero in your family. And Christmas will have a whole new meaning. You're all thinking the same thing right now. Our pastors are horrible parents. Like, Eric and Nicole are like the worst parents ever. Who allows them to even be parents, let alone pastors? Think about it. They give gifts, Christmas gifts, based on good behavior? That's horrible. And guess what? I'm with you. Okay? It is horrible. That's not how Christmas gifts are supposed to be approached. And that's not how parents should engage their kids. We're about to get real. That is exactly what we think God does to us. That is exactly how we approach God. That he is this parent who gives us gifts based on our good behavior. Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. In other words, if you work really hard and earn it, God'll be pleased with you and he'll give you peace. As if it's this like gift that we receive after a year of good behavior. That is so contrary to the truth of Christmas and the power of the gospel. Because as is, right here, right now, guess what? God is pleased with me. God is pleased with me. Say that out loud with me. God is pleased with me. And that's so hard, right? Because as soon as we say that, what are we thinking? We're thinking of all the stuff I have done to earn his love. Like, how have I gained his pleasure? We think of our past. We think of our behaviors. Because in our society, love is earned, right? You don't just get it. You have to earn it. And once you prove it, then you can receive it. And that is contrary to what the message of Christmas is all about. The good news that brings great joy is that God saw us in our sin. Every one of us. He knew none of us got a free pass. We're all affected by it. We've all chosen it. And rather than staying distant, he said, you know what? I'm going to enter into their world. I'm going to come into their space. I'm going to do something for them they could never do for themselves. I'm going to give them my son, Jesus. And Jesus, this gift, a baby in a manger, will grow and eventually give his life as a sacrifice for theirs. And just like Nicole and I give gifts to our children because we love them, they're our kids, right? They don't earn it. It's not about that. It pleases us to give to them. In the same way, God is pleased to choose us as the ones who could receive such a gift. Out of all of creation, he chose you and he chose me. That's the message of Christmas, that we don't have to be afraid anymore. Into a world riddled with fear, God gives us his son, Jesus. Into hearts filled with fear, minds, yours and mine, filled with fear. Fear of today, fear of tomorrow, fear of the past, fear of judgment, fear of not measuring up, fear of not earning it. Into all of that, God gives us the greatest gift of love, his son. And in Jesus, fear is expelled. Fear is pushed out. Like oil and water, fear and Jesus, they don't mix. And Jesus is always victorious. And we're invited to experience this life by choosing Christmas. A life of freedom and a life of joy. That's the message of Christmas. That God has done that for us. God, let this sink in. God chose you before you even knew his name. Before you knew him, before you were turning toward him. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He already chose you. Every one of us are included. And the invitation is to choose Christmas, to say yes to that gift, and to make it personal, and to receive what has already been given ours. Like an inheritance, it's ours. We just have to receive it. And I'm going to pray with us about that this morning, because I'd like to ask you to close your eyes or bow your heads. And as your eyes are closed, imagine your eyes looking into your own heart for a moment. And just ask yourself, what do you see? Is there fear there? Is there fear? Perfect love expels fear. If you've never said yes to the gift of Jesus Christ, if you've never said yes and chosen Christmas personally, today is your day. I know there's some of us here. It's our moment to give our lives to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you came to offer me something I could never give myself, I could never earn. And I don't want to live with God at arm's distance. I don't want to live with him as a what we would describe a horrible father who rewards me for my good behavior. Jesus, I want you to be real and show me a God who loves me in spite of me, in spite of my imperfections, and invites me to live a life far greater. If that's your heart today, what you're already feeling is your heart drawn. It's turning towards Jesus. And if you'll just say, Jesus, I need you. I want to receive you as my Lord and King. Change my life. Give me a fresh start this morning. Erase sin, even the desire for it, from my life, and replace it with your goodness and your righteousness and your love, that I would become a trophy to this world of your grace, your mercy, and redemption. Jesus, I pray right now for every person here whose heart is turning towards you this morning. If we will simply call on your name, Jesus, the Bible says that we are saved from our sin. We are free from our past, even our present, and we experience a brand new future starting today. As we receive that gift, God, may it begin to explode in our hearts this Christmas season. As we approach December 25th, may we realize that is simply a day that acknowledges a gift that lasts a lifetime. I pray that as well for every person here, many of whom have already said yes to you, Jesus. Would you remind us in a fresh way today that before we chose you, you chose us. You were pleased with us even before we were born. And you gave us your best. In response, now we give you our best. Come alive in our hearts, and may this community, North Idaho, see your love expressed beautifully in us this Christmas season, we pray. God, thanks so much for your love. We say it all the time, but it really hits home today. You love us for who we are, not for what we do. Wow. We just say thanks. And we pray all this in the strong and powerful name of the newborn King Jesus. And everybody said amen together. Amen.